Heavenly Father, as we have been in the book of Revelation, we've been encouraged. Our faith has changed. We've been challenged. Some of our lives have literally changed as a result of exploring the book of Revelation. And now as we've learned and heard so many nitty-gritty things here and there, we pause for a moment to reflect on our great need of moral spiritual power and how that only comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But Lord Jesus, You would share that power with us today because of Your great love and because of Your plans for our lives. Please open our hearts to have listening ears as we connect with these words here today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that has impressed me as I looked at the aftermath of the Chile earthquake was to read about the power of that earthquake. 8.8. I think there's only about two other earthquakes that have been measured or in the world that are more powerful than this one. But they say that the earthquake increases 64 times for every notch up, one, you know, point up the scale. And the Chilean earthquake was huge. And I was shocked to read the other day that the power of this earthquake was so incredible that it literally moved the whole city of Concepcion, Chile, 10 feet. The whole city moves by 10 feet. Can you imagine that kind of power? And then Santiago was moved 11 inches. 10 feet, 11 inches. Who would have the power to move a whole city at once? Who could do that? And then I was surprised to read that NASA has determined that the shift of the Earth's mass has adjusted the axis just a little bit so that now our days are going to be shorter than what they have been. By 1.56 microseconds, well, you'll never be able to tell it. But I'm sure if it accumulated over the centuries, then it would make a few minutes here, a few minutes there. But nevertheless, this is powerful. Powerful earthquake. And of course, human beings are weak. They're powerless. You never know when they're going to happen. And even as the new Chilean president or prime minister was voted in, the country was rocked by three aftershocks, same day, while the new prime minister is being sworn in. All the power, he's a billionaire, the power of money, but the power of an earthquake is even greater than $1 billion. A few weeks ago, I was with a friend in a motel room, and he's a sports buff, and at the end of the Olympics, the final day, they had the 50-kilometer men's cross-country ski classic. Took place at the end of the Winter Olympics there in Vancouver. I was not about to watch something that was going to last 2 hours. So I settled into my computer and was working on a project, but nevertheless I would look over my computer every once in a while to the TV screen and watch these 55 men as they all started out. You know how it goes. And, you know, I could probably go half a mile. But 50 kilometers is 2 hours. 2 hours of up, down, up, down, up, down. And it was amazing. Halfway through, some of these men just quit. For some reason, they did not have what it would take to carry on. And The individual who my friend was rooting for had been out front, out in the front, for a long period of time, and suddenly he slipped and fell and got up and raced, got back to the front, but then somehow did not have the energy, the power to sustain himself. And he slipped back into the 20s. This event was so grueling that the winner of this event, Peter Northung from Norway, when he slid into victory, he collapsed in the snow. And you saw him just laying there, just panting. What would you do? I wouldn't have even gotten to the finish line. But when you think of the need for energy, you think of the need for power. In a physical way, to move an object, whatever it might be, there is no doubt that we as human beings have limitations. Big limitations that touch every area of our life, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Here in Revelation 14:12, we read a familiar passage that says, "Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus." You've heard me say many times, it takes perseverance to keep the commandments of God. Obeying God is never easy. Obeying God is never simple. It's complicated. Obeying God always puts pressure on our lives in some way. And to be able to maintain a consistent life of obedience and surrender to God calls for a power from within that many of us do not have. That's why the book of Revelation will focus on those who have perseverance, who have patience, who are able to endure under the pressures. The Greek word is hupomene, which means to endure under. That's an ongoing challenge. Another theme in the book of Revelation is that of overcoming. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end. Every one of the seven churches is referred to in terms of the need to overcome. And that is the word victory. And the word victory comes from the ability and the power and the skill and the ability to work through things and ultimately to be successful. But here to the church at Thyatira, Jesus refers to overcoming and keeping his deeds, and not just keeping them here and there, but keeping them in a consistent way all the way until the end. How does that happen? Where do we get that kind of sustaining power and energy to do such things? And then, as the book of Revelation closes, you read these words, "He who overcome will inherit these things." These things is access to the tree of life. These things are access to the river of life and to the presence of God and to enter into the city of God, the holy city. Those who overcome will have these great privileges. There is a winner's circle. There are rewards for the winners. There are rewards for those who are overcomers. And then we sit back and we look at the challenges in our lives, in our marriages, our families, our business, our health, our engagement with contemporary culture, the temptations, the habits that we face, and we find ourselves so often powerless, or maybe nervous about having the sustaining power, the staying power, to hang in there to the end, so that we can inherit these things. There is an ongoing quest for power on our part as human beings. Physical power, often in the course of life, depending on what your activity is and your health level is, but also for that of emotional strength, to deal with the things that are going on inside and the complexity of relationships and the events that happen in the course of our life and our own feelings and our reactions and responses to things, and spiritual power. how to overcome temptation and trials and moral power to be strong when the devil's standing right in front of our face. Or he comes at us in a subtle way so that we can maintain that spiritual vigilance that we spoke about last Sabbath. And so when we're talking about power, the need for power, it's an ongoing reality in human life. There are things that we are powerless against, and there are things that we only have so much energy for. And when you step into the moral spiritual realm and you step into the realm of eternity and judgment to come, it's often that we feel so weak and powerless and in great need. And so I invite us to reflect with joy and interest in this passage of Scripture here that we have read here today. Revelation 5 verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven heads or horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." I want us to take a few moments to talk about those seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, the right-hand companion of Jesus in the work of redemption. In the book of Revelation, you have reference to the seven spirits repeatedly. The seven spirits who are before His throne, the seven spirits of God in Revelation 3, verse 11, and then the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I'm always intrigued by this one here, that the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Spirit, are represented in seven lamps of fire that are burning before the throne of God. And whenever I read that passage, my mind goes to Melbourne, Australia. I've been there several times. And there at the Crown Casino, outside, downtown Melbourne, Crown Casino, they have these huge towers. They're at least that wide or square, and they go up 35 feet or so, and every hour on the hour at nighttime, rather than, you know, when it turns 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock or midnight, rather than a bell going off or a horn, ding dong, whatever, boom, boom. Now, every hour on the hour, you have a burst of fire that lasts 30, 40 seconds. And it blows up for 30, 40 feet into the air, and it is impressive. There are seven of them lined up, and I wonder, is this blasphemous? Seven big lamps of fire burning every hour in front of a casino. But God's Word depicts the seven spirits, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in a powerful imagery of lamps burning, not just little candles burning, but something that is impressive, that calls to the majesty and to the power. In Revelation, you have focus on the Holy Spirit. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." You have the Spirit is speaking to us when we read the book of Revelation. Then you have the Spirit of prophecy, and we're familiar with this as a Seventh-day Adventist community. How the link between the work of the Holy Spirit and the gift of prophecy, and how it focuses on Jesus and gives us the testimony of Jesus, which is a worldview and a picture of history and how things, the great issues of history, and how they move towards the end. And then the final invitation of the Holy Spirit we studied a few weeks ago, where the Holy Spirit invites us to come. God is always inviting us to come. Amen. And if you hear the invitation of Jesus to come to Him for whatever reason, to the waters of baptism, come to Him for forgiveness, come to Him for understanding, hear the words of the Holy Spirit and come. Will you do that? You'll bring great joy to the heart of Jesus. But coming back to our passage, "I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." Have you ever seen a seven-horned lamb? Now, I searched the internet and I found a four-horned lamb. They do exist. I saw pictures of three-horned lambs. So they do exist. Four horns. But I've never seen a seven-horned one. Now, I want you to add to these seven horns. I want you to add seven eyes. Seven horns and seven eyes. These horns and these eyes are an integral part of what the imagery of the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation is all about. When you see the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation, you don't see a little gentle little lamb without horns, but rather you see a lamb who has seven horns and he's got seven eyes. When you see the lamb, you see the horns, you see the eyes. When you see the eyes and you see the horns, you see the lamb. They are so intricately tied together that you cannot separate them. And wherever the lamb goes, that's where the horns are and the eyes are. And this points to the inseparable relationship between Christ and the Spirit and the oneness of their work to redeem us. And what is exciting to me is to see how Jesus Himself speaks about the Holy Spirit. He, referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking here in John 15, He will testify about Me. And then in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 16, He, referring to the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's as if I'm going to come. And what the Holy Spirit does in your life, He will be doing it as if I'm doing it. And what the Holy Spirit is telling you and will be speaking to you about, it's what I want you to know and to experience. Always a close relationship. The work of the Spirit is to focus on Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And whenever you see Jesus at work, the Holy Spirit is at work. And whenever the Holy Spirit is at work, Jesus is the focus of that. But what I want us to focus on for just a few moments is these seven horns and these seven eyes, which the book of Revelation uses to symbolize the Holy Spirit. The horn is the power of an animal. Now, I used to take care of five huge Charolais bulls. Huge. Thousands of pounds of steaks per bull. There were six pens, five bulls. And I would clean the pens, and there would be a clean pen, and so then what I would do, I'd have to move a bull from a dirty pen to a clean pen. And to do that, I had to open the clean pen, and I had to open his pen. And I would stand there, I'd open the gate, and I would step back with my pitchfork in my hand, and this thousands of pounds of rippling muscles would look at me with his horns, and he would start walking towards me. That's a humbling experience. I'm glad that they were never mad at me. But if they were mad at me and they had those horns down, I would be one frightened man. And so these seven horns point to strength and power and suggest the fullness of Christ's strength and His power. And the lamb, it points to the Lamb's ability to act powerfully wherever and whenever He chooses, because He is the Lamb who has overcome. Jesus has overcome. He's the victorious one, and He is there to share that victory with us. And that is symbolized in the imagery of the Holy Spirit as being horns, the horns of the Lamb. And then you have the sight. The eye provides vision. The imagery points to the ability of a creature to see. The seven eyes point to the fullness of the ability of Christ to see and understand, the fullness of His vision. And it points to the Lamb's ability to see what happens both in our world, our inner private world, deep down in our hearts, as well as what's happening in the world as a whole. And this is important. Because when we understand the imagery of the power of the Spirit and the vision of the Spirit, then it links something very important for us to understand in our minds of how do we experience this power. Now, Revelation goes on to show us how this powerful Jesus gains victories in our world. Notice verse 9. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy of you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood, men from every nation, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Then verse 10. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now, what is this passage telling us about the victory of Jesus? The Lamb's victory, first of all, He's able to purchase us with His blood. You know, the death of Jesus Christ would have no power were it not for the Holy Spirit to bring that truth to our lives. We cannot repent of our sins, confess our sins, cleanse ourselves from our sins, or overcome our sins on our own. Jesus provides the framework for redemption. And then He applies His blood in our life through the Holy Spirit. He purchases us. The Bible tells us that He makes us to be a kingdom and priests. Jesus takes us from whatever walk of life we were in. Whoever we are, whatever we had done, He takes us and He makes us a new reality. So much so that He even makes us priests. A priest is a go-between between God and someone who has need of God. And here, Revelation tells us that the power of Jesus enables us to step out of our worldly culture, our secular culture, our world and our worldview, and become a new person, a new vision, and be literally in the kingdom of God and living for God and being a witness for God. Now that's power. And also, this Jesus empowers His people to reign on the earth. I used to think years ago that this reigning on the earth had to do with the 1,000 years, the millennium. But as I understood this verse in the flow of history, Pentecost being referred to in Revelation 5, and then the seals unfolding history up to the end of Christ, on the end of time and the coming of Christ, I began to realize that this reigning on the earth did not point to the end, but it points to the power of individual Christians to be faithful to Jesus and live victorious lives, as if they were kings, as if they were in charge of their lives. Would you like to have that kind of experience? To reign on the earth? Reigning on the earth means that you're victorious in your marriage. Reigning on the earth means you're victorious in your home and at the workplace and in the world as a whole. That the enemy does not reign over you, but you reign because of what Jesus has done. Now I want to focus just a little bit more and make this a little bit more practical. Revelation 5:6, coming back to our verse, focusing on these words, "sent out into all the earth." The Holy Spirit sent out into all the earth. This points to the experience of Pentecost when Jesus was exalted as Christ and Lord. Peter talks about it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is sent. Jesus is exalted. That's why we sang the song, crown Him, crown Him, crown Him, crown Him. You see, Jesus, He died and He rose from the grave and He goes to heaven and He sits down at the right hand of the throne of majesty and He is crowned King and Christ and then He pours out the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. So this is what Revelation pictures for us. The Lamb standing as if slain. He's victorious. And now what does He do? He sends the Holy Spirit out into the earth to purchase people, to make them a kingdom, to make them priests, and to empower them to reign on the earth. This is the imagery. The Spirit is sent out into the earth to make Christ's victory effective in human hearts. The Spirit's presence brings the power of Christ's victory to my life. The Holy Spirit is my personal helper. And I don't know about you, but so often in my life, I need something that I do not have. In terms of my emotions, my emotional makeup and balance, in terms of spiritual things and my moral life, so many times in my life, I have told God, if You had not restrained me, where would I be today? Praise God for His faithful work through His Spirit in our hearts. He keeps His promises to us. We give our lives to Him in all of our weakness and all of our frailty, and He then holds us and empowers us and gives us staying power. He does something to us and in us that we could never do on our own. Now, Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He, referring to Jesus, may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Verses 20 and 21. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is talking about power where we need it the most. Holy Spirit power in our inner being. Our inner private world of thoughts and feelings and emotions and attitudes. Holy Spirit power in our world of thoughts. Holy Spirit power in that area of our life that is inaccessible for others to see, that only we see, but God sees clearly. And sometimes we see fuzzily our own selves. We have ways of rationalizing who we are inside and rationalizing our way through things, and sometimes we don't really see ourselves the way that we are, but the Holy Spirit gives us power on a level to see what we cannot on our own. And we can be strengthened deep down inside our soul. You know that song we sing, it is well with my soul. The world can be falling apart, all hell can break loose, but it can be well with our soul. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But how does that happen? The Spirit, Paul says, I want Him to strengthen you with power in your inner man. This means that there's power in thought. What you think, how you think, is powerful because it will direct your life. That's why the psalmist or the Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence because out of it flow the issues of life. How you think, how you feel, your attitudes will take you this way or they will take you that way. They will fill you with fear and dread or they will fill you with hope and peace. And Scripture understands the power of thought. God understands the power of thought. Spiritual and moral strength has to do with the way we think, the way we feel, and our attitudes and our perceptions. If we are not strong inside, we are not going to make it. I was in a home recently. I listened to an individual share the chaos that's been in their life for years. The repeated words that I heard in that conversation were words of discouragement and depression. At this point in their life, it's enough for them to believe that God cares. That's enough. They can't bring themselves to deal with any other specific thing. Except that somehow, if God cares, then He does care for them. You're talking about the need deep down inside to be strong, and they know that they're not. And so this brings us to the eyes of Jesus. There's seven eyes. In the book of Revelation, Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire, and they don't look at you, they don't look through you, they don't look around you, but they look into you. And these eyes, as it goes on to say in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus searches the mind and the heart. This is the level of which Jesus is interested in our lives. Because this is the level of which power is experienced, and power is needed. On the level of our thinking and in our mind. We've all read Psalms 139 where it says God knows when we get up, when we go down, lay down. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to do before it even becomes words because He knows how it's all stirring. God knows these things. And when we wake up in the morning, God is there. No surprises. So the eyes of Jesus see all. The eyes of Jesus searches our inner being. And not only do the eyes of Jesus search our inner being, but the eyes of Jesus then are able to give us advice as to what to do with what He sees inside. So Jesus searches and then Jesus helps us to see who we really are deep down inside. So this idea of Jesus being able to see and see comprehensively could be scary, but in the book of Revelation and in Scripture, the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of God, have to do with what God is doing in order to help us. God looks into our hearts and our thoughts and our feelings and our responses and our priorities and our values, and He sees the things that shouldn't be there. And so then now He begins talking to us about those things by way of our conscience and our subconscious and our conscious mind. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus brings divine truths then to redirect and nurture our thoughts and our feelings and our attitudes. And so the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit being unleashed in our lives is in the level of our thinking and our thought world. You know what it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This is what the word of God can do. Whenever you're confronted with the word of God, suddenly you see something about yourself. That's why some people don't want to read the word of God, because it strips them bare, it opens their hearts up, and they're not anxious to see themselves as they really are. But that's what the Word of God does. And that's good news. It's always good news when the Bible when the Word of God sees something in our hearts that shouldn't be there. We say, bad news. But that's good news, really, because that's what the Word of God is for, to reveal ourselves to ourselves. And then, as the next verse says in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes. Now, here we got the eyes. We have the link between the eyes of Him with whom we have to do with the Word of God. The Word of God and the eyes of God and the Holy Spirit are at work together to peer deep down inside our inner private world of who we really are and show us that. Not to scare us, not to discourage us, but to illumine us and to help us and to give us courage and to nudge us along. As you read in Ephesians, it says here that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit, the eyes of Jesus, peering into our hearts, wants to do His work, He will do it with the Word, and that Word cuts in a negative way, and it cuts in a positive way. And ultimately, we are all forced to think and rethink about how we are responding to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Now, this is a fantastic chapter in the book Desire of Ages. And I encourage you to go home this afternoon and pull out the book Desire of Ages if you haven't. Read the chapter, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. This is the chapter of Jesus with His disciples in the upper room just before He's betrayed. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes. And how close the work of the Holy Spirit will be to His ministry in their life. Notice these words. The Comforter is called the Spirit of Truth. That's what Jesus calls it. His work is to define and maintain the truth. He first dwells in the heart as the Spirit of Truth. So when the Spirit comes, He comes as the Spirit of Truth. He becomes the Comforter. There is comfort and peace in the truth. Now I saw this happen this week. I was in the hospital visiting one of our members, village members, and they had a smile on their face when I first saw them, and I asked them how they were doing, and they said, well, the devil's trying to get me down, but I'm doing all right, and I'm still fine, and my faith is up. And so we chit-chatted a while, and as we chit-chatted, it became obvious that they were under pressure. They wanted to stay up. And at that point, they were still up. But they were fearful that the latest revelation of things in their life might be more than they could handle. So then I said, you know what Jesus says in John 10? And they looked up from their bed and they said, what's that? I said, Jesus says, no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. If you could have seen the look on the face of this dear person when I shared that simple word of truth, those words had power. Power to take some anxiety and some nervousness and some worry about the future and to bring hope and peace. That's the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God to bring hope. It is through the false theories and traditions that Satan gains his power over the mind. The power over the mind comes with falsehood. The power over the mind comes with truth. That's why we must fill our minds with truth. That's why the Bible refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. The more truth you know, the more nitty-gritty of the Word of God, the more power you will have because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit speaks to the mind and impresses truth upon the heart. And this is where victory is. Thus he exposes error. He expels it from the soul. It is by the Spirit of truth, working through the Word of God, that Christ subdues his chosen people to himself. They are made a kingdom and they reign on the earth. When you become subdued to Jesus, you will be victorious in your life. They go hand in hand. Surrender to Christ through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God, and you will have power to think and to do that you had never imagined you would have. Here in closing, Proverbs 6, verses 22 and 23. When you walk about, referring to the truths of God's Word and the wisdom of God's Word, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching is a light. Somehow the truth will guide us along the way, even when we're sleeping, that we won't have those nightmares of worry that come up because we have gone to sleep knowing that God is still awake and that God still cares. This is the power of truth in our minds. And so we have the slain lamb standing. This is referring to Jesus who had died. It points to his sacrifice, the slain lamb. But he's standing. That means he's alive. It points to resurrection life and power in the person of Jesus Christ. And not only so, but now with these seven horns and these seven eyes, it points to how this powerful Jesus, this resurrected Jesus, this Jesus who spilled his blood to cleanse us from our sins and to release us from our sins and our guilt, this same Jesus sends forth his Spirit into the world, into our inner self, in order to share his victory. That is what Pentecostal power is all about. And so, as Paul says, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being, power to confess your sins if that's what you need to do, power to say I'm sorry if that's what you need to do, power to forgive someone if that's what you need to do, power to believe the truth and to receive it into your life, power to have hope when everything around you is falling apart, power to love someone who is proving themselves to be unlovely, power to resist temptation when it starts in your mind, power to share your faith with someone else. And so, where do you need power? Where is weakness expressed in your life? What kind of issues are you dealing with today? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as we listen to our appeal song here this morning, reflect on where you need strength and invite the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit freedom to work in your life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.